Today's reading is from 1 Corinthians. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I gave away all my possessions, and if I hand my body over so that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Won't you pray with me? Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on your people. For God, I am not worthy. I am not worthy to stand behind your sacred desk. But if you would send your spirit to this place, then I will stand on your promise that when your word goes out, it shall never return void. So, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The day was February 14th, 1995. And love was in the air. I was a 9-year-old fourth grader at Jesu Catholic School and was truly, madly, and deeply in love for the very first time. The object of my affection was the dimpled and debonair Martell Reed. Now, Martell was everything that a sophisticated fourth grade woman like myself would want. He had pencils with his initials carved in them. He ran the fastest during recess, and because his mother rubbed Vaseline on his face every morning, he seemed to shine like an Adonis, like the Greek God I thought he was. Now, you may laugh, but good moisturizer is the sign of a good man. I was head over heels in love, and I planned to begin our long love story on Valentine's Day. I cut and I colored and I glued and wrote the sweetest love poem ever written in the English language. Roses are red. Violets are blue. Let's be together, Martell. You're my boo. Ooh. Yes, I know what you're thinking. I should have given up this preaching thing and pursued poetry full time because my poetic genius was clear even then. But no, I was solely focused on Martell, and I nervously creeped over to his desk and deposited what seemed like my beating heart in his shoebox full of cards. And Mindy, I had imagined this scene several times. He would rifle through the cards. He would see my gorgeous penmanship, my superior gluing skills, and then wipe away a single tear. He would then stand up in front of the entire class, walk over to my desk, bend down on one knee, and as a sign of his undying devotion, present to me a strawberry ring pop. But alas, like all great Shakespearean love stories, ours ended in tragedy. Martell did rifle through his shoebox of cards like I imagined, but then he walked over to Jennifer Hurley's desk, and he gave her, and not me, a strawberry ring pop, signifying his undying devotion and the beginning of their relationship that lasted 8 years. Okay, it was 8 days, but it seemed like 8 years to me. Why? Because I was crushed. I was rejected. I thought that this was love. I thought that I had found it. I had read all the fairy tales. I had watched all the Disney movies. I had listened to all the love songs. But somewhere, I'd gotten it all wrong. And I was left wondering, what is love? And how do I find the real thing? And I bet that whether you're 9 or 99, you've asked yourself those questions, or you're asking yourself those questions right now. And you'd be in good company, because those are the very questions that the Apostle Paul is wrestling with when we find him in the 13th chapter of the first letter to the Corinthians. Now, you remember Paul, the Christian murderer turned Christian missionary who traveled all over Asia Minor and the Mediterranean, planting churches and preaching the gospel and preparing leaders for ministry? That Paul planted the church in Corinth and then continued his ministry work only to receive word that the Corinthian church was in serious trouble. Deep conflict and disunity within the church was breaking out. And in Paul's absence, leaders and believers were taking what he taught them about spiritual gifts like prophecy and speaking in tongues and wisdom and knowledge and the spiritual gift of giving and began to use them to bring power and prestige to themselves rather than to bring glory to God. They began to look at the gifts of the Spirit and argue with each other about which ones were more important, which ones were more efficient, which ones were better than others, and who should be in charge of the church because of it. And so Paul stops in his tracks and he sits down and pins this letter to this group of Christians to set the record straight on love once and for all. He begins in verses 1-4 by ripping the rug out from underneath their assumptions and establishing anew what really matters to God then and what really matters to God now. You see, the Corinthians had been focusing all of their energy on the external gifts of God, all of the things that you could see and hear, and thought that this is what's most pleasing, and this is what's most important. Until Paul comes in with this wrecking ball of truth. Hey, you, without love, everything that you're up to is an utter and complete waste of time. You, speaking in tongues, you sound like white noise. You, with the gift of prophecy, your dreams and visions mean absolutely nothing. And you, carrying that cross and making sure we all know about it, you've totally missed the point. What really matters to God, what really matters to the church, is love. And all that singing and praying and preaching and prophesying is useless without it. In other words, Love is that thing which, if a church has it, it doesn't really need much else. And if it doesn't have it, whatever else it has doesn't really matter very much. Paul is trying to teach us that love is foundational. It's the bedrock of our being in Christ and our togetherness in the body of Christ. And if we attempt to serve God, to have relationships, or to even live without this kind of love, we build a faith, we build a family, we build a church that simply cannot stand. Now, I know that this may sound a bit abstract, so if you're having a little trouble, just come over to my house this week and watch my 2-year-old Isabella build a tower. Because what matters to her and to 2-year-olds everywhere is one thing and one thing only: how high it can go. And so she places one measly block at the base of her tower and then focuses all of her energy and architectural skill in placing one block after another block after another block after another block until she hits a crisis. The tower will start to shift and to sway and to shift and to sway until everything that she's built comes crashing down all around her. You see, because at 2, she doesn't yet understand that the key to her tower standing is not its height, but its depth. And my brothers and sisters, that's a word for somebody here today. The key to our relationship standing, the key to our faith standing, the key to our church standing is not the height of our activity, but the depth of our love. And we can sing in the choir, that's one block. We can come to worship, that's another block. We can play in the band, that's another block. We can teach Sunday school, that's another block. We can usher at the door, that's another block. We can preach the sermon, that's another block. We can give our tithes and offerings, that's another block. We can lead the small group, that's another block. And then we can stand back and look at the tower that we've built that shows everyone how good and great and faithful we are. But if it's not anchored in love, it doesn't matter. Because God is not interested or impressed with the monuments that we build to ourselves. God is moved by the foundation of love that we lay underneath the ministry, underneath the marriage, underneath the mission, underneath the faith. And so, perhaps one of the questions for us today is, what's at the foundation of our faith? What's at the root of our relationships? Is it love, or is it other people's approval? Is it love, or is it our need to be praised? Is it love, or is it our need to feel important? Because here it is: if it isn't love, it will not stand. And rather than keep racing to the top, building towers that show how wonderful we are, God is calling the people in Corinth and the people in Indianapolis to build a foundation in love. Now, there's just one challenge that Paul points out in verses 4-6, and that is that laying a foundation of love is labor. It's hard work. Look at this with me. This love is patient, it's kind, it doesn't envy, it doesn't brag, it isn't selfish, it doesn't dishonor, it doesn't get angry easily, and it doesn't remember what someone else has done wrong. And I don't know about you, But when I read this list, I get exhausted just looking at it, let alone living it. Why? Because every single line disqualifies me. Patient? I drove in New York and New Jersey for 10 years. That is not a virtue, Paul. Doesn't envy? Well, at least when I'm not on Facebook. Doesn't brag? Okay, got me there too. Isn't selfish or doesn't dishonor? Not since last night. Not easily angered or keeping a record of wrongs. Somewhere in the back of this church, my husband, your fellow associate pastor, is internally cackling and howling with laughter because that last one, the roll call of wrongs, as he calls it, I may or may not have a bit of a problem with that. I can neither confirm nor deny that I keep a long list of everything that he has ever done to me, and I can print it out and give it to him collated and stapled at any time. And based on some of your faces of either guilt or defiance, it looks like I'm not the only one. You see, the reason is simple. Most of us have been taught that love is a feeling. It's an arrow that hits us one day, and then instantly we've got it, love. But here, Paul dismisses our Disney delusion that love is a happening, but rather a set of deliberate actions that we do every day, every month, year after year, until it becomes who we are. This love is not based on how lovable someone is. This love is not based on how someone makes us feel about ourselves. No, this love is a relentless commitment to show grace and mercy without condition. And for those of us who tune into This Is Us, you have watched this love develop between Kevin and Randall. Now, a little bit of background, Randall and Kevin are adopted brothers who couldn't be more different. Kevin is the popular and talented athlete who could care less about school and all about the ladies. And Randall, we learned in last week's message, is gifted intellectually. And while he outperforms Kevin academically, he's often overcome with these debilitating anxiety attacks. And over their childhood and all throughout their teenage years, they compete with each other. They're constantly trying to one-up each other socially and athletically and romantically. And in one scene, a teenage Kevin sees Randall hyperventilating at his computer, overcome by the pressure of all of his schoolwork. And he stops for a minute. And then he looks the other way. He doesn't reach out to his brother in love. He's got better things to do. And then the scene flashes forward 15 years or so to present day. And something unexpected happens. Take a look.
I-O-U-A-E-I-O. You're gonna bomb it, dude. You're gonna bomb it. It's fine.
Kevin, 5 minutes.
Okay. Thank you. Oh. Randall, hey.
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 What can I do for you?
You called me, right?
Right, of course. I'm sorry. I'm not gonna be able to make it tonight, man. I got caught up at the office.
What? Come on, are you serious?
I really wish I could be there. It's just one of those things, you know?
Yeah. Sort of known about this for a long time, though. This...
That's right.
Okay. All right. Whatever. All right. You'll see it eventually. Right?
Right? Okay, then.
Okay, everyone. Places for Act One. Have a great show.
David, you know, I had that dream again.
I don't know about you, but when I see that scene, I'm reminded that Kevin had a choice. He could have left Randall to deal with everything on his own. After all, he had done that before. But in the space of those years, Kevin learned some new habits. Kevin learned month after month, year after year, heartbreak after heartbreak, what love really looks like. And so he raced out of that theater, throwing away his own big break, and finds his brother breaking down. He gets down on his knees. He cradles him to his chest, and in that embrace, we see a love that is finally patient, that is kind, that is not self-seeking, and that finally lets go of the long list of wrongs between them. And this love didn't happen overnight for Kevin and Randall, and neither will it happen overnight in our relationships or in our faith. This love is years in the making of getting it wrong, of fighting and figuring out until we get it right. Of saying, I'm sorry, I wasn't really sorry then, but I'm sorry now. Of saying, I forgive you. Of saying, I forgive me for not really forgiving you the first time. Of hanging up, of calling up, of calling back, of showing up and showing up and showing up and showing up again. Because this love is labor. This love is challenging. This love is hard, but over time, it becomes a habit. It becomes our character. It becomes who we are. And as good as that sounds, I know what some of you may be thinking. Pastor Nicole, that love looks beautiful and sweet, but that's a TV show. That's not real life. That's not my life. I want that love, but I haven't felt it. I want that love, but I haven't seen it. I want that love, but I haven't found it anywhere. And here's the secret. You have. All of us have. because this is not the kind of love we just see in a clip. This is the kind of love that we find at the cross, where Jesus, the Son of God, stretched his arms on that cross in an embrace wide enough to include every impatient, unkind, envious, boastful, proud, dishonoring, self-seeking, easily angered, and grudge-holding person like me and like you. At the cross, we find a God who could have, who should have let us deal with life on our own, but instead keeps breaking in when we break down, keeps running after us when we run out, always protecting us, always trusting us, always hoping for us, always persevering for us. Perhaps that's why Paul makes one more audacious claim, that this love never fails. This love never fails. Why? Because Paul wasn't always a missionary, remember? He wasn't always someone instructing other Christians on how to love. He was a murderer. He was a Pharisee who made it his life's mission to stop the gospel of Jesus Christ in its tracks. He hunted Christians. He arrested them. He testified at their trials, and he presided over their executions with glee. And if God's love should have been withheld from anyone, if God's love should have failed anyone in the world, it should have failed him. And yet, in spite of who he is, in spite of who we are, God's love refuses to fail. It finds Paul on the road to Damascus, and it calls him by name. And not overnight, but day by day, month by month, year after year, Paul begins to love like the one who loves him until it becomes who he is. And if you're sitting in this sanctuary, if you're streaming in your living room, that same unfailing love is calling your name today. And it doesn't matter what road of life you are on. It doesn't matter what episode of life you are living in or what cast of characters surround you in this season. The script always ends the same. He loves us. He loves us. Oh, how he loves us. And this love never fails. Won't you pray with me? Holy and awesome God, God who is love, God who acts in love, God who loves us so much that you gave us your Son. Help us to see and experience that love anew. Help us to see and experience that love afresh. Mend our broken hearts. Mend our broken spirits and embrace us with the grace and the mercy that was always ours. Because you love us. You love us. Oh, how you love us, God. And this love never fails. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.